2 Samuel 23, and our theme this evening is the covenant of God as an inexhaustible well of consolation. The covenant of God as an inexhaustible well of consolation. We now come to the end of David's life, to his last words, or at least his last words to Israel as a whole, whether they were uttered before or after his words to Solomon in 1 Kings 2. It is difficult to be absolutely sure, because it says the last words of David. It may mean his last more public utterance, but taking it as at face value, it is perhaps best to regard them as the very last. But at any rate, this book does not give the details of the infighting in David's house at the end of his life and the whole battle of the succession to the throne, because the purpose of this book is to show the rise of the kingship from Samuel, the last of the judges, to the establishment of the throne of David. But let us notice from these verses, first of all, death comes to the great and the godly. Death comes to the great and the godly. Now these be the last words of David. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, had last words. There was a time appointed when he would speak in this world no more. There is a time when each of our voices will be heard no more in this world. And it was so even for Israel's king and sweet psalmist. Let us then ensure that all our words are goodly words, so that our last words will be goodly words also. But note, great men die. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is true for all men, however great. All the big and prominent men of today will leave this world and give account to their Maker. All of those voices, all of the political leaders, their voices will come to an end, including those who have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. They will all go the way of all flesh. We are reminded too that godly men die. Not only the wicked, but the godly die. David spoke these last words. Apart from those who are alive at Christ's coming, all must die. It has not pleased God to remove the reality of physical death from his people, though he has made it the soul's gateway to glory. He has transformed it, but death comes nonetheless. How we need then to have more than our earthly plans. How we need to have more as our source of consolation than even our hopes and desires and aspirations for this present life, because they will have an end. Secondly, let us consider the support of the everlasting covenant. The support of the everlasting covenant. We read here, David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. You see the past blessings of which David speaks. First of all, past blessings in verse 1 and 2. He refers to himself as David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high. He attributes to God the fact that he, the shepherd boy, became God's under-shepherd of all Israel. He ascribes this to God. He was raised up on high as the son of Jesse, who was to become the shepherd under God of the flock of Israel, and to guide them with the good skill of his hands. But then he refers to the fact that he is the anointed of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, that is, the God of the covenant. And this God, this covenant God, Jacob's God, anointed David by the hand of Samuel. It was God who raised up David to be king. And he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. He attributes the Psalms to the Spirit of God, putting his word in his tongue. The Psalms are songs of the Spirit, spiritual, in a sense that is not true of any writing since biblical times. Directly inspired by God. His word was in my tongue. The Spirit of God, the Lord, spake by me. We've often referred to Hebrews 3 and the quotation from Psalm 95, wherefore the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, the Spirit of God spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Inspired by the Spirit, in a sense not true of any since biblical times. So there are the past blessings. But then there is the present need. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and so on. He calls God the Rock of Israel, that is, the one who keeps Israel safe. David had often found refuge in the rocks, in the mountainous rocks that kept him up above his enemies. But it is the Lord who keeps the whole of Israel safe, the Rock of Israel, keeps his people safe from his and their enemies. But let us notice, by way of subsidiary points, firstly, a qualification for public office. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This is a divinely appointed qualification for public office. All authority is from God. God has absolute authority, and there is no lawful authority among men except that which he gives and delegates and appoints in his word. And therefore men in authority are duty bound to acknowledge him as their Lord, whether in the family, the church, or the state. It is the duty of heads of household, of elders in the church, of civil rulers, to acknowledge Christ Jesus as their King, and that they have their authority from him, and the limits of their authority are prescribed by him, and they are obliged to follow his word in the exercise of that authority. Many passages of Scripture could be cited, but if you look simply at the fourth commandment, for example, you will see that the head of the household, that the Sabbath is to be applied throughout the household, even to the stranger within the gates. And the same is true for all authority. rulers over nations must submit to Christ. They must bow to him and acknowledge his lordship over them. And it is a qualification that is ignored today. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. No thought is given to this by the vast majority of men who hold or aspire to political office or who help to put them into political office. Ungodly rulers make ungodly decisions. We mentioned the Stormont Agreement earlier on. That agreement is a glaring fruit of ungodly government. That's not bringing politics into the church. It's telling you what the Word of God says about politics. That agreement, there is a complete absence of the fear of God. God is despised by it. He was despised in the preparing of it. His day was profaned in the preparing of it. And ungodly men in office use their authority in an ungodly way. But it is a great blessing when this qualification is fulfilled. Look at verse 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Like a clear morning sun that brings light and comfort and joy and refreshment. Or as the tender grass, it's describing the blessings of godly government, just as parched ground, when the rain falls, and then there's the clear shining of the sun after the rain, and the grass springs up, and of course in the east it can spring up much more quickly in the parched ground. If there's rain, the grass can grow up much more quickly than here. So what a great blessing then when there is godly government. But as well as being a rule for all government, it is also a prophecy fulfilled in Christ. It is a prophecy fulfilled in Christ. This is the ultimate fulfillment in Psalm 72. We sang some of it earlier. Psalm 72 and verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. There the language, similar language is used, and this is a prophecy, a psalm for Solomon, but more than for Solomon, for the greater than Solomon, Christ. And it goes on, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. The fruitful blessing of Christ's kingdom. He is the day spring from on high. He is the bright and morning star. He is the sun that rises with healing in his wings. There is no darkness in his kingdom. His kingdom of grace brings light and refreshment and joy and comfort to the people of God. But then we must notice, thirdly under this second point, the present reality. The present reality. Verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. Although my house be not so with God. When David thinks of his house, when he thinks of his own sin, and the outworking of his own sin and God's judgment upon it, the public manifestation of God's displeasure upon his public dishonoring of God. Surely he must be thinking of Amnon defiling Tamar, Absalom killing Amnon and then dying in his own rebellion. And he envisages more to come. No doubt David had hoped that his house would epitomize these godly qualities, that there would be a godly royal house in Israel. But he had sinned, and the judgment of God fell upon that sin. And so his house was not so with God. His sin and the effect on his house was terrible. And so he says, although my house be not so with God. He's facing the present reality as he comes to the end of his days. And he says, my house is not so with God. But then we have, fourthly, the future certainty. The future certainty. Although my house be not so with God, yet, he had made with me an everlasting covenant. There is a gloriousness in that yet. He takes himself to the covenant of God, to what God has said, what God has promised, what God has covenanted, what God has bound himself to. The saints of God continually do that. In Genesis 15 and verses 1 to 6, we find Abraham doing so. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And then Abraham looks at the present reality, like David, saying, although my house be not so. Verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see how Abraham lays hold of the covenant of God. He looks at his present situation. I go childless, and this Eliezer of Damascus is mine heir. But when the Lord covenants, in his covenant, promises that he shall have a seed, and it shall be as the sand of the seashore, he believes. He believes what God has said, notwithstanding what he sees at present. Or in Psalm 31, Psalm 31, verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Thy times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. You see there, he looks at his own more individual situation, his life spent with grief and with sighing because of his iniquity, and his neighbors and his enemies and those who fled from him, forgotten as a dead man, and so on. But I trusted in thee. Notwithstanding what he saw, he trusted in him who is invisible. Then in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. See, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's the same as David. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. There are grounds of comfort, even in the most desolate circumstances. There are grounds for comfort in God and in his covenant in Christ Jesus. Whatever desolation we see in church and in state, and we do see desolation in church and state, we see confusion and darkness, we see wishful thinking based on the word of man rather than the word of God, and we fear where all this will end. And the professed church of God is not as markedly different as it ought to be. But there is a well of consolation in the covenant of God. And so David recalls the promises of God back in chapter 7 and verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. He looks to the covenant of God. My mercy and my faithfulness with him yet still shall be. God would not turn from his covenant. And David says, though my house be not so with God, though he made it not to grow, that is his house, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant. He knew that the promises of God were sure. Though his house be not so, this would be fulfilled, and the Redeemer would come, the Christ would come, and he did come. Despite the state of David's house, when David came to the end of his days, the promise of God stood, that one would sit upon his throne forever of his seed, and it was fulfilled. So we too must draw upon the promises of the covenant, for they are sure. It is an everlasting covenant. He had made with me an everlasting covenant. It is everlasting in two respects. Firstly, its promises stand to all generations. The promises of God are sure to all generations. The promises of mercy in Christ are sure to all generations. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is that word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But also, not only are the promises the same in all generations, but the outworking or the fulfilling of those promises is everlasting. That is to say, that which is promised and that which is entered into by the people of God is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So it is an everlasting covenant. It is everlasting, of course, in its origin. Its origin is in eternity past. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Its promises are sure to all generations, and the things promised are everlasting. And it is ordered in all things. It is ordered in all things. There is nothing haphazard in it. It is not makeshift. It is not incomplete in its provisions. The covenant has an all-sufficient mediator. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews 7 and verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. An all-sufficient mediator, who abideth a priest continually, therefore able to save to the uttermost, to the end, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, and he ever liveth to make intercession. So we have an all-sufficient mediator, able to bring us to God and to keep us to eternal glory. And this covenant deals with sin and with all the miseries of sin. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. How do we become wise unto salvation? It is of God. And when we are made wise and brought to faith in Christ, we have righteousness imputed to us. And this is the beginning of sanctification and imparted righteousness. And at the last day there will be the redemption of the body. Do you see how all of salvation, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, is of God in Christ Jesus? And it is sufficient for the greatest of sinners. So David in Psalm 25, for thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. God shows the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And so he saves great sinners, that his glorious mercy might be manifested in the salvation of great sinners. So there is an ordering of all things. There are promises for the people of God. There are promises also for the kingdom of grace in this world. However desolate it may seem at present to us, the gospel will not be a failure. Christ shall see the travail of his soul. The ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All nations whom thou madest shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name will glorify. The people and the kingdoms shall assemble to praise the Lord. So God has given promises in his covenant concerning the kingdom of grace in this world and the kingdom of glory in that which is to come. And it is sure, it is sure. It is not only everlasting, it is not only ordered in all things, it is sure. God is its author, the God that cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest, and forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is sure, it is from the God that cannot lie, the never-lying God, the Almighty, who, having promised, is able also to perform. So it is everlasting. It is ordered in all things. It is sure. And that ordering of all things in the covenant is made more fully known to us than to David. And yet David rejoiced in the covenant of God in Christ. And this is to be all our salvation and all our desire. It must be all our salvation. It must be all our hope. If someone is a Christian, their hope, however indistinct their grasp of it, their hope is all in the covenant of God in Christ, that God has made promises in Christ Jesus. But it must be all our desire. We must look for our comfort, not in the creature, not in the created thing, but in the God of the covenant. And the Lord often weans us from our comfort seeking in other things. It is providence that we should see His covenant as all our desire. The God of the covenant and the covenant of God in the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is to be our source of consolation. Often so other sources of temporary comfort are removed from us. It was when his acquaintances became as strangers that David said, "But I trusted in thee." Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And you'll notice that these are invincible promises. In verse 6, "But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." The idea is that compared with the tender grass that is the fruit of the clear shining after rain, of the rule of righteousness in the Christ's kingdom of grace, the enemy, the sons of Belial, are like thorns that men cannot pick up. They're so prickly, and they have to be protected, or they fenced with iron, or they use some iron implement or the staff of a spear rather than touch them, and then they are burned because they are so useless and dangerous. This is showing that these promises of the Lord in His covenant will be fulfilled, and all that oppose those promises will be destroyed by the Lord. That the Lord in history caused His promises to advance and be fulfilled, and all that opposed the promises in Christ Jesus and the fulfillment of them were brought to nothing. He will destroy all His and our enemies. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. The promises of God are sure. The opposers of the promises will be cut off. So then, the everlasting covenant is to be our support. But then thirdly, very briefly, fellow laborers in verse 8 to the end. We look a little more at this, God willing, next time. But the purpose of this section, giving David's mighty men, is by way of contrast with the numbering of the people in chapter 24. And so, in a sense, it probably belongs with looking at chapter 24. The Lord had made David strong through a few whom He had made mighty. And in Chronicles, a similar passage, we're told that the Lord made David strong through these men. And yet in chapter 24 we have the account of David numbering the men of war. So here we're being told, here are the men that the Lord gave David to help him and to make him strong. And here is David in his sin numbering the men of war when there was no need to do so. And We see that there is the three in verses 8 to 12. Adino the Esnite, Eliezer the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, and Shammah the son of Agi, the Haravite. And then we have Abishai and Benaiah in verse 18 to 23. And great victories. And it seems that Asahel, the brother of Joab, who's one of the 30, is the other member of that three. And then we have the 30. And Joab is only mentioned in passing in verse 37. At any rate, the total comes to 37. And it ends with terrible poignancy. Uriah the Hittite, that faithful servant of David, whom David betrayed by taking both his wife and then his life. But there were heroes like Eliezer in verse 9. Eliezer the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He was left alone. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Remember the Apostle Paul, at my first answer, no man stood by me, but the Lord stood by me. And you see what a wonderful example of perseverance that Eliezer fought until his hand clave unto the sword. Like the apostle, in weariness and in painfulness. There is weariness in upholding the truth of God in doctrine and in practice. But it is a weariness to be endured for the Lord's sake. You see the devotion of David's men, the three who went to get him water from the well of Bethlehem when they were in the cave of Adullam, not too far from Bethlehem. But their zeal was misguided. You see his love for them, that he would not drink. Their blood was precious to him, and they had risked their blood in bringing this water. So there was fellowship in the work with those equipped by the Lord, and it was a great blessing. And what ingratitude then for David to be numbering the people as he did. We look at that, God willing, more next week. But let us be thankful that the Lord has given us so many exceeding great and precious promises, so that even in disappointment, even in solitude, he had made with us an everlasting covenant. Now David wasn't in solitude always. God gave him the blessing of those who wrought with him, and that was a great blessing too, and we value that and we treasure that. But our fellowship is to encourage one another in the truth as it is in Jesus, in the promises of the Word, so that whatever happens, we can say, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire.